Turning then to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 22 to 25 and verse 1 of chapter 4. Now here's an example of the chapters ending where it does at 3 and beginning in chapter 4, because really the first verse of Colossians 4 should be along with the others in chapter 3, because it's dealing with the relationship between slaves, because that's what that word servant means, and masters. Now this is to do with that slaves should obey their masters in everything. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, that masters should treat their slaves aright. And remember, this is addressed to Christians, masters and slaves. And the first question that may arise in your mind is this, is why wouldn't Paul write against slavery, about how wrong it was, and that it should be abolished? The reason is this: slavery was entrenched in the Roman Empire. There were literally hundreds of thousands of slaves, from manual laborers to educated ones who would be tutors in well-to-do families, maybe even medical people, such as it was, and so on. If they were captured in battle or their countries were overrun, well, multitudes of slaves was the result. And the empire was really built on it. So if the Apostle Paul or anybody else started to preach against this, it would have brought down on their heads the full weight of the Roman Empire, who would not think twice of enslaving anybody who wasn't already enslaved, or actually wipe them out, because that was the accepted situation. You might say, but we as Christians shouldn't accept accepted situations if they're wrong. But the point is, by so standing against such, you could bring down more wrong on your head than if you remain silent, or in this case, tell the Christians how they were to behave in that circumstance of slavery. Well, you say, in this country, you see Wilberforce and so on, they spoke up against slavery. They did, and it took them 40 years to get it abolished, but it didn't mean that they were going to lose their heads over it, or being imprisoned, or otherwise dealt with by opposing slavery, because the whole situation was different. And I say, even then, it took 40 years to get the legislation passed, such was the grip of it, but it didn't mean you're going to have the whole wrath of the government on top of you, who wouldn't hesitate to feed you to the lions, or send you down the mines, or whatever it might be. In other words, there are situations where it is wiser to remain quiet about it. Oh, there's a compromiser here now, you might think. To remain quiet about it, and that in that situation, as a Christian, you act as a Christian, even in the west of circumstances. There would arise something else as well. And this happened in the, especially in the southern states after the second, after the Civil War, that slaves who had been working on the plantations were now free, but they had no work. They were in a worse situation, some of them, after being liberated, because of the general prejudice anyway, but there simply wasn't work for them. And suddenly some of them had to go back to being literal slaves again, because otherwise they would have died of hunger. So things are not as simple as we might think. We have to consider the circumstance in which the early church was. Remember, it had been persecuted from the word go, first by the Jews, but now by, well, by both, but mostly by the Gentiles, and particularly the Roman Empire. And that is why you see Paul in Thessalonians, when he's speaking of the Antichrist, uses language that's guarded, because he was speaking about the fact the Antichrist wouldn't arise until that which was preventing it, namely the Roman Emperor, was taken out of the way. Well, Rome, of course, believed, the Roman period, that it would last 1,000 years or more. And they even call Rome still the Eternal City. And to suggest that it was going to come to an end would again have brought the full weight of Rome down on you, because immediately suspect you of wanting to rebel against it and undermine the state. So Paul uses guarded language in Thessalonians when he says, I've told you who before, that he who now letteth prevents will until it's moved out of the way. So there are circumstances in which you have to be careful. I call to mind, for instance, in Russia, when the underground church, although they didn't like to be called the underground church because they said they were above ground, but they would be careful in their meetings that they weren't followed and so on by the KGB. And there was a young woman on the way to a Christian meeting, and she was pulled up by a policeman and asked where she was going. And she said, my brother has died, and I'm on my way to hear his last will and testament read. Her brother, of course, was Christ, and her last will and testament was the Bible. Yeah. Wasn't that godly wisdom? She wasn't telling a lie, the truth, but to say, well, I'm going to a Christian meeting, and you know, I have liberty to do so. Too bad, clang the door shut. So in situations like that, you have to be wise. Be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. In the time of Christ, of course, one of the big things was whether they should pay tribute or not. And they came to Christ, you see, to try and trap him, because of course the Pharisees especially were against the paying of tribute to the Roman occupying forces. And he said, well, show me a coin. Now he says, well, whose superscription's on there? You know, who's engraved on there? And then these immortal words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And another time they came and said, "Does your master, to the disciples, does your master pay tribute?" And he said, right, that he would go. Remember that miracle, the fish came up, caught fish with the coins in his mouth. Apparently those fish are still there, they swallow up shiny things. But you see, he said, well, you know, he said, well, don't give an offense. You know, don't offend them unnecessarily. You see, there are people make other people an offender from one word. And of course, in some circumstances you need to. but again, wisdom. Don't bring trouble down on your head where no fundamental sinful thing is at the root of it. You'll only make things worse. In this case, you wouldn't get the slaves liberated. You'd get more people enslaved because there was no way that that was going to happen. Just as the present situation in the Middle East, there is no political solution to it. The only solution is that God pours out his spirit and people from both sides get converted. There is no other solution to it. Every option is bad, wrong, etc. So what he said here then, servants, that's slaves, that word is doulos, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, I would look at this two ways. He's probably saying, masters according to the flesh, they are over you in matters of everyday life in this world, as opposed to the spiritual. Because, for instance, if your masters according to the flesh told you to do something that's contrary to the Lord, you know, in a spiritual sense, then say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. It's like it says about obeying, wives, obey your husband in the Lord. If your husband asked the wife to do something that was contrary to the word of God, she had every right to refuse to do so. And so it says, obey your masters according to the flesh. They're over you in the fleshly sense, fleshly realm, and you obey them in that, not with eye service. That is to say that you only work hard and do your diligence when they're not watching. You have this in firms and organizations today. Oh, oh, careful, somebody's coming, you know. People are idling, they're not doing as they ought to do, etc. But what we as Christians have got to know, that God's eye is upon us at all times. You know, the sinner, and I think sometimes some saints as well, they think, oh well, don't let anybody see me doing this. But thou, Lord, seest me. You know, he sees everything and knows everything. And so what he's saying here, that they should do full-hearted service at all times, not just when the eye of the master is on them, that they would do their best that could be done in the circumstances they're in, and not as man pleases, not just to please their masters should they do this, but it says, in singleness of heart, fearing the God, because he's over all. And do it, even this, even in this circumstance, do it as unto the Lord, to the best of your ability. Because at that time, there was no way out of it, as I have said. There was no way that slavery was going to be stopped then. And if you openly opposed it, the situation would only be worse, and with the possibility that Christians who were not themselves slaves would be enslaved, because it would bring the whole Christian society, as well as a state, into disrepute, and they would have had no compulsion in enslaving anybody they suspected. So in whatever, we can apply this to any difficult circumstance you might find yourself in. You might have a bad employer. Well, work as if he was a good employer. Work because you're serving the Lord Christ, in effect. You work hard, you work to the best of your ability. even though they don't thank you for it, and they're bad workers, bad masters, as it were. It says, fearing God, he's our master. And it is him, even in this, that we serve. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. So whatever we're doing, we should do it to the best of our ability. It doesn't matter what our calling is, to the best of our ability. I know I've told you this true story before, but not all of you would know it. There was a man in Northern Ireland from a very humble background, and he went as a missionary to Brazil. He ended up as a doctor dealing with cataracts in the eyes and all that. But when he was going, a Christian road sweeper in Belfast gave him a tract. And he said, I want you to give this tract to the first road sweeper you meet in Brazil and tell him it's from a road sweeper in Belfast. And he gave him the tract. And that road sweeper in Brazil was converted. Now, you see what I mean? He was a lowly road sweeper, so to speak. But as I say, I've often said about the hospitals, if you didn't have cleaners in the hospital would come to a standstill of short order. Because everybody has his place and every job is important. Just as the Bible says about the body, you know, body ministry, we should pay more attention to the weaker members than the more prominent ones, because they are all important. I've often said to you, if you stub your little toe, you suddenly realize just how much stress you're putting on it and walking, whereas you ignore it before. Oh, it's just my little toe. So we do it heartily as to the Lord, to the best of our ability, not unto men, but unto the Lord. That's our attitude ought to be, even though our earthly master might be something else, if you know what I mean. So even in the most difficult circumstances, we should be, as Christians ought to be, serving the Lord, so that even, and we think of Daniel in Babylon, Daniel stood his ground, and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't eat the food that had been offered to idols. And they were vindicated. Daniel wouldn't bow to that statue. But the thing was, Nebuchadnezzar knew that he could trust Daniel, that he was not a man pleaser. But if something was said against the Lord he served, the God he served, he wouldn't bend. And he became second, really, to the, it's like Joseph in Egypt, slightly different circumstance. He became second in command in Babylon, which was a heathen empire. But he shone in that most difficult of circumstances. He shone another way, it goes down to the present day. But that's an example of faithful service, uncompromising in a difficult circumstances. So that even if that master said to that slave, do something that was wrong, well, he said, well, I can't do it. I serve my Lord, I'm not a man pleaser. But that's how we have to be and take the consequences. Otherwise, we don't bring down unnecessary trouble upon ourselves and make a bad situation worse. The time will come, as it did come, when then they could, without danger, oppose slavery and get it made illegal. Though apparently today, there's more slavery going on than others, with immigrants and all that, being made to work in the most awful circumstances and having to pay the people who got them here, which is a disgrace. And it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the word of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's who we obey. That's whose slaves we are. In Corinthians, it talks about the slave of this world who's a Christian is the Lord's freeman, because he's free in Christ. But it also says the freeman in this world, who's a Christian, is the Lord's slave. But he's a good taskmaster. And we are to regard ourselves as slaves to Christ. Now what do slaves do? They do what they're told. They do what they're told, how they're told to do it. And we're told what not to do. Because Christianity is not doing as well as doing. There are things we should not be doing. And there are things that we should be doing. And we don't have a say in it. Christianity is not a democratic system. It's theocratic. God rules. God tells us what to do. We serve the Lord Christ. Now there is stuff going around that says you can have Christ as Savior and take him as Lord later on. No, you can't. Because you see, salvation is when we cease to rebel against our Lord and Master, Christ, and we become his servants. That's what salvation is. So, for instance, a rebel against the state, if they surrender and said, well, I lay down the arms of my surrender, he recognizes the authority of whoever is the head of state. He can't have a halfway, well, I'm glad you're going to let me off paying the penalty for my rebellion. You've saved me from that, but I'm not going to serve you, maybe later on. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you surrender. It's unconditional surrender that God demands. We become his slaves, but when we become the slaves of Christ, we're actually his freemen, because we're set free from the slavery of sin. The Bible says, sin, to the Christian, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now that does not mean you can be lawless. It means you're not under law as a means of salvation. Because we could never be saved by being under the law. So we're Christ's slaves, but he's a good taskmaster. We're to serve him first and foremost, not ourselves, but him. He must have the preeminence in everything. Well, I'll just do this first and I'll just do that. I've done it myself. Oh, I'll take the dog for a walk before I get down to prayer. Oh, I better wash up. The next thing, time's got, I've got to go now. We need to put the Lord first in everything. And there's always duties, calling, and so on. So it says we're serving the Lord Christ. And he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there's no respect of persons. If Christians do wrong, they're going to get punished. If you do wrong, and you know, against the state, well, you get the punishment. Now, of course, the situations you do wrong when you're doing right, if you know what I mean. Namely, the state has laws that are wrong. Well, we still get the punishment, but we take it cheerfully. But if we disobey the state, where it's not wrong what they're commanding, then we must bear the consequences of that. We shouldn't be in a situation like that. And then finally, this is why I say the chapter division shouldn't be here. Now it's dealing with the masters. the slave owners, believers. You might think, well, why wouldn't they set them free? Again, because they put the whole of Christian movement, as it were, under suspicion, at the very least. And suppose you do employ them and then just, have them as slaves and then say, well, you're free, but you can't afford to pay them. You know, there's all sorts of situations. So he said, servants, masters, give unto your slaves that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also, the masters, have a master in heaven. So now he's talking to the slave owners, as now he would talk to those who employ people. Now, within sort of Christian circles, there's a bit of an anti-union attitude. Say, well, I didn't know you were a socialist. Well, I'm not, but I do believe in unions. But what I don't believe in is the way unions are behaving, namely, they have a political end rather than looking after the workers' welfare. Because I want to tell you now, if there were no such things as unions, you'd be on starvation wages, every last one of us. Because the love of money is the root of all evil, and there are ruthless employers out there. I'll tell you after something my granddaughter experienced, where there's no unions. Christian masters are under obligation, under God, to treat their workers well. This case, it was slaves. Treat your slaves well. There was cases in the Old Testament where they could go out free and they said they didn't want to go out free, they were treated so well. You know, they put their ear hole to the door jamb and put a hole through it. I'm not sure quite what that was about. I must look that up and find out. So, slaves, masters and slaves, if you're in that situation where you're enslaved, don't seek to be free, don't start kicking against it, because you'd bring down more trouble upon yourself and upon others. Don't go looking for trouble where you don't need to, because you'll get enough anyway. Attitudes can be wrong. You're a rotten sinner. That's the wrong attitude. Say, well, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. That's different, isn't it? And you're telling them they're sinners because you want them to consider that they're sinners and repent and believe. But if you have the Pharisee attitude, looking down at people, like the Pharisee went up with this publican to pray in the temple, he says, and I thank God I'm not like this publican here. Wrong attitude. So we need to be wise in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some years ago, you might have seen it on the news, there's a tribe live off the Indian coast, Indian subcontinent, and nobody can go near them because they kill everybody. And this Christian obviously thought he had a call of God and went ashore with good intentions, and he got the chop. I don't think he was being led of God somehow, because if God led him there, he wouldn't have got the chop. It's like Paul when he was assayed to go into Bithynia and God called him to Macedonia. We have to be wise that we don't cause unnecessary trouble where it's not necessary to cause it, because there's plenty of situations where we cause trouble and it needs to be caused because it's wrong and sinful, and we're in a country that still we can preach the truth and oppose wickedness for how long I don't know, but we need to know the difference. You see what I'm saying? We need to know the difference. Don't go making trouble and pushing your nose in where you have no business putting it in, and it's not going to do any good. But by all means, put your nose in where it will do good if something's wrong, and so on. We in this country, of course, can preach against slavery. We're free to do so. It's not going to cause trouble for those who are enslaved and anybody else, apart from the cartels won't like it. And so, whatever situation we're in, we're not slaves except to Christ. And we should do what he says we should do. We're not to debate it. Oh Lord, I don't think you got this right here. You know, that can't be right. I mean, that situation, I mean, it's dangerous, Lord. Oh, my relatives mightn't like this. My wife mightn't like it, or my husband mightn't like it. God says, go and do it. Like he said to the prophets. He said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, you speak what I tell you to speak. And even if they don't listen, you speak it, else I will confuse you before them. Is it not the compromised Christians that are confused in the face of the world and sneered at because of the compromise? The world secretly and sometimes openly despises the compromises. You even see in the secular newspapers how to despise the Archbishop of Canterbury. And so he should be, because he's such a twit. And while they may rage against us, they won't despise us. They may well fear us, and they may well hate us. They almost certainly will. But they will not despise in the sense of, well, they're just weaklings, they don't know what they're doing. So may God help us to know the difference. But wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do it with all your might, because we serve the Lord Christ. Amen.
Amen.